I read the whole chapter last time, but I'll not read it again, because I will be going through it more or less verse by verse as we begin. So I'm going to just pray and then begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. You are our great and glorious God. We live day by day, drawing our minds back to you by the wonderful aegis of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and reminding us so often of our great God and the things that we see and the things that are occurring and so forth and so on. I do want to pray for the nation, plead for a great revival, greater than anything that's ever seen. Indeed, plead for the world for a great revival, greater than has ever been, our God. And the calling in of many, many millions during this time. It appears to me, though I pray that way, that the scripture indicates that the time is going to grow worse and worse. There are those who believe that there's going to be a great revival during that time. Personally, I do not see that in the scripture, but I pray that way just as much as they do. And because that is, I think, a legitimate way to pray. We must pray against the wicked, pray for the righteous, and pray that God will save people. And so, our God, I plead for your great mercy and a great revival. Please help your churches. Please raise up good, strong, sound men as ministers, and good, strong, sound women for wives and mothers in the Christian families. Have mercy, O our God. Thank you for the brethren who assemble here, and pray, our God, that you will continue to call people to this place, that we may have more people, that we may have a louder singing group with more voices to singing glorious praises to the great God of heaven and earth. I personally have not said nearly enough about worship in song through the years, and I will not lament that, but I will try to mention it more often. Singing was to be a great part of the worship in the nation of Israel. You cannot read very much about Israel's law and Israel's system of worship without seeing that. But also in the New Testament, as we read, we see that singing is mentioned quite a few times also. So bless us, our God, we pray, with a greater number of people, and pray that everyone will take it to heart that many times where singing is mentioned, it is mentioned in the context of singing loud, making a loud noise, it says several times, and a lot of times indicates that the people were to be so glad in their hearts that they could hardly sing loud enough to express the sense of praise that they felt for their great and wonderful God. Thank you, blessed Father, for your wonderful grace. Work in your churches. Revive your churches, O God. Revival must begin in the church of God. And May we begin to see people being converted among the young men and women here and the children also. Pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Reading from verse 20. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came unto Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Our subject is gracious prayer, taken from this lengthy passage, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. And I told you last Lord's Day that we'll be preaching from four main heads: the causes of prayer, the manner of prayer, the results of prayer, and the scriptural example of the power of prayer. We talked about under the first head the causes of prayer. We talked about positive causes of prayer. And then we talked about negative causes of prayer. The positive causes of prayer are the workings of God in our spirit and in our lives, causing us to love God and desire God, and desire to praise God, desire to worship God, desire to know God. We know God more and more and more as we continue a life of prayer before Him, because we're communing with God. God is working in our souls and in our minds. And the negative causes, such as we see here, are the trials and afflictions of life. And there are enough causes that we can always be praying. We have to deal with negative things all day long, every day, with our sin nature and with our children's sin nature, and husbands and wives with each other's sin natures, and with rulers over us, wicked rulers that are over us, and so forth and so on, and just living and taking care of everyday business and our everyday life. Our sin nature sees to it that there are many, many causes to pray for. So, Jehoshaphat's chief motivation here, and what ours ought to be, was the fear of God. The fear of God. That's a chief motivation in prayer. And you might say, well, I thought it was love of God. The fear is mixed with the love of God. I don't know whether to say you fear God more than you love Him, or loving more than you fear Him, because they are both operative at the same time. And you would not love God if you didn't have a fear of God that drove you to seek Him and cry out to Him. So, in verse 3, we see that. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. See, the fear didn't drive him away from God. The fear drove him to God. And it is that way. No matter how much you love God, the more you love God, the more truly you will see such things in yourself that cause you to fear His great holiness, and God drives you to pray to God. Judah gathered them, Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Fasting and prayer go together in the Scripture, and they certainly belong together. They would go together in your life, indeed. Well, concerning that first head, if we boil down all of our motives for prayer, and as part of the foundation, even the prayer of praise and adoration, we will find a strong, healthy element of fear. And that element is lacking in the teaching and preaching in most of our nation in these days. In fact, the Southern Baptist went hog wild crazy after the God is only love heresy, which is a satanic heresy, because there is no God who is only love. God is a God of great power and grand sovereignty, and His love is coupled with His grand sovereignty and all of His workings that cause us to love Him. Verse 4, I concluded, I would only say here that if it was appropriate for that whole nation to gather and pray in fear, I will add, then surely it is proper for the churches who are in such weakened, anemic, disgusting situations at this time, it's certainly proper for them to go to people to go to God in fear. Verse 4, Judah gathered themselves together. Why does it say Judah? Because the nation had split into the northern kingdom of 10 nations and the southern kingdom of 2 nations. And Judah was the head of the 2 nations. You should know from reading your scriptures. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so, it's appropriate for that whole nation to gather and pray in fear, I will add. And surely it is proper for the churches of today to do so. And I truly question whether any believer can pray in this awful day without fear before the holy God, if he has understanding of who God is. Now, pick up the second head, verses 6 through 13, the manner of prayer for believers. I will add verse 5 in the reading. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, and you will find this in 2 Kings, I think it's chapter 8, but you'll find it in chapter 6 in 2 Chronicles, the very book that we are reading in, this next statement. If when evil cometh upon us, as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. Now in 2 Kings 8 and in 2 Chronicles 6, and there's more a lengthier statement concerning the same thing that is here. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and the Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. That was because that Ammon and Moab were the ill-begotten children of Lot. And Seir was a capital city in Edom. And the Edomites were Esau's seed. Esau is Edom, the scripture says. Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. You note that they don't say our possession. He said God's possession. He knew. Jehoshaphat knew God. Jehoshaphat was a good, even a great king, and a good believing man, though he made some serious mistakes, as everybody does. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. The manner of prayer for believers first is to God as God. You cannot miss that in reading this passage. He is praying to a God that the world does not know, and nobody knows until God opens their hearts. You who have been here all of your lives, sitting under the preaching of a sovereign God, a glorious God, a God to be feared, you do not know how effeminate and disgusting the preaching concerning who God is and what He is in other places. I'm not bragging on our preaching. I'm thanking God that He brought us to a more sound theology than I was converted under and lived under for a few years, until, as reading the Bible through two or three times a year, I rapidly began to see the greatness of God. Before I came to the doctrines of grace, many times, and Brian knows about this, Buck and Joe and James and Harry and I would be all at Dad's house. Buck and I would have a Saturday or Sunday off and come from wherever we were working, if it was out of town, and usually was, and go and see Mom and Dad. And as we were all converted in a very short space of time, a year or two, and our conversation was about what we were all readers of the Scripture, seeking to know God, which made it apparent to me that we were all really believers. And we quickly perceived God's sovereignty, but we quickly perceived the free will of man also. And so we had some loud arguments, one taking one side and the other taking the other side. And then maybe before the argument was over, why, it would switch around, and the one was on the wrong side would be on the right side, and the other would be on the wrong side. We thoroughly beat Arminianism into rags, but we didn't even know what Calvinism was. Everybody had heard of John Calvin, but we certainly didn't have any idea And John Calvin did not ever say anything about Calvinism. He was dead before the five doctrines of grace were put together by some of the leading reformers out of his teaching. It came out of his teaching. They saw that those five things were prominent in his teaching, and they systematized it so that it came to be called Calvinism. But I was certainly blessed to come at it the way that I did, because I had to study both sides until the Holy Spirit convinced me and made me know that it's not conceivable that God could be what Arminianism says that it is. And though man's will is free, it's not free to the extent that Arminianism teaches. Yes, you freely choose to do what you do. And ultimately, you freely chose to believe on God. But it was God that caused you to freely believe on Him. So that can't be. That can't be God ruling me and causing me to and it be free. Oh, yes, it can. You say, well, explain that. Nobody can explain that. You say, well, maybe Arminianism is right. Well, you can think that if you want to, but Arminianism, to hold their position, has to reject the Bible God. Amen. Several of the attributes of the Bible God. They have to reject His all wisdom. They have to reject His all power, because He cannot overrule the will of a man. That's what it teaches. That is to be no God at all, because every man has a will. And if God can't rule over every man, He's not a God. And so their inconsistency is a fatal inconsistency. And I thank God for the happy inconsistencies among many Arminians, so that I could believe that they are saved, because they really believe in the sovereignty of God. And I'll say this again later. Why would they pray? When they pray just like you and I do. They pray asking this God that can't overrule man's will, asking Him to overrule man's will and save their family, save their children, save so forth and so on. That's the way they pray. And that's the only way you can pray to a God who is God. And so while they're, you say, well, what do you have against their system? Part of their system is utter satanic heresy. That's why I'm against it. And because of the weakness of that system, they do not even believe the doctrine of justification as it is in Scripture. Without knowing and believing the doctrine of justification, you have no right to have any assurance that you are saved. You don't have any right, because you are rejecting the atonement of Christ as it is. You're rejecting justification, that you are declared righteous because Christ has paid for all of your sin, past, present, and future, and you are adjudged to have in heaven the righteousness of Christ on your record. They reject that, and they'll reject it with hatred and enmity. And as I have said before, Rome has killed millions of people, or so history says, over that very thing. Their God is not the God of the Bible. They wouldn't be making a God out of Mary and saints and so forth and so on if it was. So, we pray to God as God. He who acknowledges the existence of God is duty bound to pray to Him as God. You little children, you young children, you older children, you young men and women, if you acknowledge the existence of God, you're duty bound by God to pray to Him, to seek Him, to believe Him, and to trust Him, and to live by His holy word. He who prays acknowledges the existence of a being who controls all. Else, why would you pray? If God doesn't control everything, how can you know what He controls and what He can't control? These statements may sound trite, hackneyed, overused, and so forth, but they're not so evident to the world today. The Christian world certainly is not using them. Could any free willer truly pray the prayer of Jehoshaphat in verse 6? And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Is he ruling over India? Where they have Hinduism and how many thousand other filthy, degraded pagan religions? Why, yes, he is. If you don't believe he is, you don't believe the right God. Or name any nation you want to. Is he ruling over this nation that has now become largely atheistic? Oh, yes, he is. Is he ruling over COVID? Oh, yes, he is. He sent it. And he's going to do worse. Except the people make a grand repentance and enough of them in the nation that he are praying to the real God. And confessing their sins and repenting that he lets up on it. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? No, you, personal pronoun. He's daring to say this to Jehovah himself. And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Whereas man's vaunted Arminian free will in that statement. No free willer can truly pray the prayer of Jehoshaphat in verse 6. So let us thank and praise God for the happy inconsistencies of many, many of those of Arminian persuasion in their theology, but a true spirit of grace in them when they pray and are praying to God. Truly, the God of their system is not the God of the fathers mentioned by Jehoshaphat, and neither will the particular statements of verse 6 conform to their theology. You can't make it conform to their theology. Indeed, this verse is listed in my Arminian killer catalog. Verses like this, I used to write them under a heading of Arminian killer. There's a lot of them. I quit doing it. There's so many of them. Secondly, does your soul revolt at the ideas expressed here, or do you joyfully concur that Jehoshaphat's God is your God and the only God? Do you recoil in anger at this God who rules everything, just like Jehoshaphat prayed? You don't want that kind of God, do you? Let me tell you, just because you don't feel that God ruling over you doesn't mean he's not ruling over you. God was ruling over Judas. And God is ruling over millions of Judases. And God is ruling over every pagan on earth and every Christian on earth. And that people who are anywhere in between, call them what you will, whatever they are like, God is ruling over them. You need to fear this God. You need to pray to Him as God and plead with Him to give you salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you as a friend, if you cannot and do not pray to God as Jehoshaphat viewed Him, then you, in fact, do not pray. You really only wish. You're just wishing for something because you're not praying to the right God. You're not praying to God, that the God who is at all. You're just wishing there was a God like you want. The God people want is a God who will let them have everything that they want and do everything that He asks them and to live however they want to live. They want to be able to live immorally, ungodly, unclean lives, and so immoral, filthy, degraded lives, and be able to say Jesus and go to heaven. That's the religion they want. It don't work. It don't work. Why pray at all, indeed, if your God cannot do that which is necessary to answer your prayer? There's no need to pray if you don't have a God that can't answer your prayer. Again, brethren, if there's a God who can answer, why? Why are you or we so recalcitrant about seeking His face? We know that the God of Scripture can answer our prayers, and He does answer our prayers. Most of them, we do not recognize that He answers. He answers many thousands of our prayers after we've even forgotten what we prayed about. Isn't that true? Amen. Sure it is. He's keeping us day by day by day, and we don't remember after we go away from our prayer stool or prayer chair or wherever we have our prayer station, we don't remember what we prayed about very long. It may come back to us or some of it the next day when we come to pray. But what I'm saying is God is working every minute of every hour, every second of every hour for His people and for their good. And He is ruling over that same period of time over those who are not believers. But we as Christians claim to be walking in His grace and to be in His favor and to be loved of Him. Then why are we not more instant and constant in giving praise and thanksgiving to our God? And even praying more for more people, praying for greater workings in the churches, greater working in our own assembly, greater workings especially in ourselves in this terrible warfare against the old man. Surely our depravity and unbelief are made plainly, are made plain by our obstinate refusal to commune with the infinite holy God who can hear and answer all of our prayers. Thirdly, verse 7, certainly we should plead our covenant ties in prayer. May not get through this head, but in fact, I think I'll just stop here so I can start on it fresh. And we'll come back to verse 7, and I'll read it for us now. Art not thou our God? This is Jehoshaphat's prayer. Art not thou, this God who rules over all of the heathen, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Remember, Remember, remember to pray. Seek to increase your devotion in prayer, your warmth of love in prayer. Plead with God to give you more humility, to give you more of all of the graces that we as Christians are supposed to be encouraging in growth. Seek to walk day by day, hour by hour, with God at the forefront of your heart's affections. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for prayer. Oh, our God, thank you for prayer. The world could have been filled with billions or trillions of people from very early in its history. And none of them would ever have known you except you and your grace reveal yourself to us. Oh, thank you, our God. None of us since Adam was sinless. None of us have deserved the grace even that you show us as lost people. And we certainly can never deserve the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world for the express purpose of being the sacrifice for our sins and being the righteous one whose righteousness could be conveyed to all of his people. Oh, glory, hallelujah. All praise to our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.